All right, 234 in the Red Book, Wonderful Words of Life, first, second, and last verses as we stand, 234. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me love their beauty see, wonderful words of Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can be in your house tonight. We pray that you will speak to our hearts. Thank you for a good service this morning. Thank you for being challenged towards missions. Help us, Lord, to reach people for you. And we pray that you'll bless and strengthen and meet every need of every person in this place tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 257 for our fellowship song. 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. First, second, we'll fellowship, come back on the last. Thank you. All right, let's do that last verse. I'm so glad. Be seated. Thank you for the good singing. Okay, let's pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us. She got a little blessing this morning. Got to hear Miss Annette sing, and so she said she was looking forward to a break, but we'll put her back to work tonight. Okay? All right, pray for her.
Some people save their money for the hard times that's to come, planning for the future of their daughters and sons. But when life down here on earth is through and we face the judgment throne, the only thing that matters is if to Him your soul belongs. The only thing that matters is if you've been born again. Has the blood been applied? Are you forgiven of your sins? And when He opens up the book of life and into your heart He stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there. In this modern age we live in, many seek for worldly gain. They lay up earthly treasures and live for wealth and fame. But if they would only realize, when you die it's all in vain. The only thing that matters is if He knows your name. The only thing that matters is if you've been born again. Has the blood been applied? Are you forgiven of your sins? And when He opens up the book of life and into your heart He stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there. And when He opens up the book of life and into your heart He stares, the only thing that matters is if your name is written there.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sister. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. I'm not following that theme tonight. We want to follow the theme of missions. We'll talk a little bit more about missions. We had a good morning today. Lord blessed. We had a good number in church, and we had our visiting preacher, missionary, and praise the Lord. The Lord brought one into our fold this morning. Amen. And that's always a blessing. Appreciate the Lord laying on Sister Wiles' heart to come and be in part of our fellowship. So thank God for that. And so just a good morning. Thank the Lord for that. Now, I want you to put on your calendar 16th of December. 16th of December will be on a Sunday. We'll make that our church Christmas party. And that should give you enough time to get everything that you need to take care of. Now, we might have to baptize this party in prayer. We'll have it as we normally do after the morning service, and then have lunch together, Christmas party, and we'll have our game time and everything else. I think we need to nominate Miss Teresa again. She does such a good job with the game time, and if you've got any suggestions or things you want to help her with, because it's not easy finding stuff for that thing. But she did a great job last year, so we'll let her take care of our game time. But what we need to pray about is, I'm willing to take the gamble if you are. But I've asked Jules, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, to fry us a turkey that day for the party. And he didn't blow the house up. I think, Miss Barry, you still got a house, don't you? Still got a house after Thanksgiving. That's good. And boy, I tell you, I don't get it too often, but I like the taste of a fried turkey. And I think that would be good. So we're going to go ahead and get him to do that for us for our meat. If you want to bring anything else, you're welcome to do so. But we're going to try to have us a fried turkey that Christmas party. So that'll be on December the 16th. So put that on your calendar. And we'll have our white elephant party. So find that gift that you don't want, and go in that closet and start pulling stuff out. And we'll look forward to having game time and our party, and we'll have a little service afterwards, and that will close the day for us. So please keep that in mind, and we'll look forward to that on the 16th. Hopefully that's a problem. If that wet date does not work for you, please let me know, but I hope it does. Still give us enough time now to get ready for it. All right, Book of Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. This is the fifth time in four Gospels in the Book of Acts we have the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to us at the end of each of the Gospels. But the Book of Acts, it's given to us at the beginning of the Book of Acts chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus is speaking and says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice the word in verse number 8, both. Both. Now, unless you have a split personality and you're psychotic, there's no way to do that in your own body. If you have a split personality and if you're psychotic, you may think you're doing something. You may be carrying on a conversation with yourself, that type of thing, but that's not what the Lord's talking about. He said that we have a mission, and our mission is to reach people, to be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. This is what the Lord has called us to do. So we are to get missions around the world as best we can. We have missionaries that we support here in the church. I was corrected. Miss Irma had to correct me today, and I'm glad she did. I was thinking we had 29 missionaries. We have 27 missionaries that we support here at the church. That number may go down to 26 based on the Rue family and whether or not they go return from Australia. But we have missionaries all over the world that we're trying to help. People like Brother Daniel that was here this morning going to Mexico, and my goodness, the statistics that he said, less than 1%, he said, are independent Baptist. I'm sure that the percentage for just anybody that's a Christian is probably not that great. And when I say that, I'm not including Roman Catholicism. Not trying to offend anybody, but we would not put Roman Catholicism in that classification. But Christianity, as we would understand Christianity from either Baptist or Protestant, and whether or not they preach the gospel, we don't always know that either. But the commission is to share the gospel. And if you're in a country like Mexico, and Mexico is really very evangelized, you hear all the time of people, you may see it on Facebook, where people are talking about going to Mexico on a missions trip. And they're going to go, and they're going to pass out tracts, and they're going to do this. I've heard all kinds of tales from people that go to Mexico. I heard a missionary one time, he was in Mexico for I don't know how many years, 30 years or something like that, said he remembered the first time that he went to Mexico, and he did a survey trip. And I forget exactly what happened, but he had some water and some food that he shouldn't have had. And he heard people talking about something called Montezuma's Revenge. I don't know if you know what Montezuma's Revenge is, but if you drink or eat something in Mexico that has amoebas in it, it will tear you slap up. And that's what happened to these dear missionaries. They had problems from both ends of their body. And that was Montezuma's Revenge. And you just have, when you go into places like that, you have to be careful about what you eat, what you drink. And if people tell you, don't touch that, you better listen to what they've got to say. Because they've been there, they've done that, and they've got a t-shirt. They know what that stuff is, so we have to be careful. But isn't it interesting that a place that is as evangelized as Mexico still has only 1% approximately of Christians that are doing any type of witnessing, any type of church building? The gospel, it's needed all over the world. I know some churches up around Martinsville for years have gone to Peru. And they take mission trips to Peru. And Peru, very similar in what goes on there as it does in Mexico. A lot of the same types of problems that missionaries go through. And it's just there. You have differences. You have cultural differences. You have all kinds of things. And it's just not like living in the United States. Now, God said to be a witness. To be a witness both. We're to be a witness where we live. Okay? Wherever you live, God says be a witness. Be a witness where you live. That's your Jerusalem. Okay? Whether you live in Pelham, North Carolina, or Ringgold, or Danville, or Martinsville, it doesn't matter. Be a witness where you are. Be a witness in your Jerusalem, where you live. Be a witness in both Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, if you look at a map, you would see Jerusalem about here. Then you'd broaden the spectrum and you've got Judea. That would be a region outside of Jerusalem. And God says to reach Judea. Then it says to go a little farther outside the circle. And to also go into Samaria. And that's a little broader from the spectrum there. And then the uttermost part of the world. When you think of Samaria, think of John chapter 4. And think of the Samaritan woman. She was considered to be a half-breed. She was half Gentile. She was half Jew. That was very well known in that region of Samaria. Why? Because you're spreading out more and more. And the farther you go, you're getting away from Jerusalem. And you're heading out toward that thing called the uttermost parts of the earth. And so God says to be a witness. Be a witness to people. Whoever you can be a witness to. Now, there's something the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to get used to. And in the South, it's going to be tough. Let's just deal with it plainly. More and more, especially in the South, we're going to have situations where the churches are going to have to deal with it, one way or the other. More and more, we have couples that intermarry. They racially intermarry. This is becoming more and more common all the time. Okay, now I say that in the Deep South, it's not a huge thing, I guess, up north, but in the Deep South, that creates a big problem. And I'd like to say something, but I guess I can't say it because I'm on the internet, but I was in my first church I ever pastored. We had a black couple visit our church. That's 30 years ago. And this family was in the military. They were in the Navy. And I'm talking dressed to the T. And I had a woman walk in the doors of the church, and she looked at me, an older lady, old South, and she looked at me and she said, "Preacher, what are those N blank doing here? Can you fill in the blank?" Now, what do you do when somebody tells you that? What are those N's doing in the church? Now, there are churches right now that in the South that still struggle with that. Still struggle with that. I appreciate the fact that when Terry was coming to church, the people here made Terry feel very welcome. There's plenty of churches would never condone that. Never would. Okay. That's something we got to get used to. It's going to go on and on. Things that we used to think, I'll just give you an example. It has nothing to do with that, but I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Things change. For instance, a wedding. A young woman would walk down the aisle, she would wear white. Why does she wear white? She wore it because of purity. That's the standard behind white dresses. And if a woman was not pure, she had enough integrity to walk down the aisle and she would not wear white. Some of you remember that. It was that day. Now, it has nothing to do with purity or anything of that nature. A woman will wear white because it's a wedding garment. Okay? Big difference. Culture changes. Ideas change. Okay? For instance, a funeral. Everybody at a funeral used to wear black. Man, it looks like you're going to a party now when you go to most funerals. Because they don't wear black. They wear about everything. Just anything goes in this day and time. Same thing is that way about the church. Okay? If we're going to reach people, if we're going to try to reach people for the Lord, you know, just like somebody said one time, and again, I'm not saying that any of our people are this way, but I would say this, there are many churches that they're going to send missionaries to Africa, but they wouldn't walk across the street to win a black person to the Lord. See my point? This is something that churches have to understand, that we need to reach out and we need to try to reach people, and they may not exactly, they may be Hispanic or they may be this or they may be that, but the average church is going to have to deal with that, because more and more, have you read the statistics? I heard this probably 5 or 6 years ago, but boy, it's really hitting home now. We were in Tennessee with some friends. We went two preachers with us. Three or four of us were all. No, I'm sorry, I'd say about six or seven of us were all going on vacation. We went down to around Pigeon Forge 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't remember, but anyway, I remember we went to the other preachers. And I went to a camp meeting in Tennessee, and this black preacher got up, and he was sort of like brother. Daniel this morning with a whole pew full of kids. He had more kids than brother Daniel had today. And so he had a whole row full of them. He got up, and he got to preaching, and he was talking about statistics. And this is 6, 7 years ago. And he was talking about it, and boy, it wasn't as much 6 or 7 years ago, but it is today. So here's what he said. He said, "Now you white brethren," he said, "in a few years you're going to be outnumbered." And he said, "I just want you to know I'm going to miss you." And everybody laughed, and he laughed. Do you know that's true? Do you know that if I may use the term, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, WASPs, you know how many children white people have now? 1.7. I don't know where that fraction comes from. 1.7. I don't know what you do with the other 3/10 of a child. But 1.7, whereas you have blacks, Hispanics, and Muslims all coming out with 10 to 12 children per family. And white people, Caucasians, 1.7. We are beginning to see it in this election, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to be political, but it's a fact, it's not political, it's a fact, that who put the president in office? Was the blacks, and it was the Hispanics put him in office. The whole thing's changing, folks. The whole thing's changing. The dynamics, as they call it, are changing. And if we're going to reach people, we've got to go outside the box. We've got to reach everybody. We just can't say, "Well, we're a white church." And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our church has that mentality. I am saying that there are churches in the South. There are churches in Danville. I have no doubt in my mind that black people walked in the door, they'd probably just put KKK hoods and force them out the door. Can't do that. He said, "Be a witness, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea." in Jerusalem and in all Samaria, in Jerusalem and the uttermost part of the earth. Some of those churches, again, I say this, they're very hypocritical because they wouldn't walk across the street to win a person of another race to the Lord, but they'll send missionaries to Africa or to Mexico or places like that. But they'll say, no, you don't let those in our church. And some people have some major problems with that. God said to go and to be a witness and to share our faith in Christ. Go over to where we were last Sunday morning, 8th chapter, the book of Acts. After the persecution in chapter 7 of Stephen, some things began to take place. This is another thing about missions we have to be careful about, and that's this, to be careful that we do not get into our same old. Okay? I come to church for Sunday school, I come to church for 11 o'clock, we get out a little after 12, we have Sunday night service, we have this, we have revival, we have a fall revival meeting, we have a spring revival meeting, we have whatever. God help us not to get into a drudgery, into a routine that is so difficult that we're going to look and say, man, and if we do anything outside of the routine, oh, we get all ticked. We get all miffed. We get all, why? Because we ain't never done it like that before. That's not a good reason. It's not a good reason. That's sort of what's going on in Acts chapter number 8, because after the nest has been stirred, Stephen has preached. Stephen has been, as far as we know, the first martyr in the New Testament to die for Christianity's sake. Next, of course, to our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wasn't a martyr, he was the Savior. But after this martyrdom of Stephen takes place in chapter 8, and I talked about this last Sunday morning, and Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. Now go back to what we talked about, chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both, in Jerusalem, both, Jerusalem and Judea, both, Jerusalem and Samaria, both, Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the world. And there was a persecution that took place against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now, why did I make the statement that I did about being caught up in routine? That's what's happened here. There are at least 8,000 members of that first church. At least 8,000. Probably more. I'm sure there's more. Because in some cases, the Bible talks about the fact that there were so many men saved. Does that mean women were not allowed to get saved? Absolutely not. That's not the issue. The issue is it just mentioned that there were so many thousands of men that were saved. Well, let's talk about, wonder how many women got saved on top of that, and how many children got saved on top of that. So we don't know. At least 8,000 surely in that first church. Well, now, what do people like to do? People like routine. I just said that. They like to just come in. They like to sit in their same place. I think it was Pastor Freeman asked, I think it was Brother Bill. I asked Brother Bill this morning, said, is this your seat right here? He said, no, sir. He said, we don't think we're saved in the seats, Grandfather. And that's good, because I've told you stories of your people don't want you to take their seat. Don't even look in that direction. That's my seat. It's been my seat for 25 years. It will continue to be my seat. I will stand here until you move. And that happens. It really does. Churches get all split, just like the pastor was saying today, over things like toilet paper. People just have a hard time with change. Don't like change. Change is a reality. You have to understand things are never going to be the same again. Once you cross the line, it ain't going to be the same. It's going to change. And you either have to, someone said, be careful not to sit, soak, and sour. Because that's exactly what you can do. Sit, soak, and sour. And so we shouldn't do that. Now, they're in routine. Now, it's time to get this thing going. How are we going to stop the First Church of Jerusalem? Let me go ahead and say it because I'm dying to say it. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. How are they going to get this thing going? How are they going to start a missions program? Here's how God did it. Verse 8 says, and there was a great persecution against the church. God will stir it up, boy. God will stir it up. The people were not going to go anywhere. Well, why would you go anywhere? Man, can you imagine the mega church services they were having? It must have been awesome. I mean, man, imagine the music program. Imagine the fact that many of these disciples had sat at the feet of Jesus Christ, and they are teaching the very things that they heard with their eyes, and they are bringing it forth with their mouth, talking about Jesus Christ because they knew Him one-on-one. What awesome services they must have had. But God says, you're not going to stay here. We've got to take this world into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, both in Jerusalem and Samaria, both in Jerusalem and the othermost parts of the world. And notice that when the persecution comes and all of a sudden believers are scattered, what does it say? It says that they were all scattered abroad throughout, notice this, the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. Did you see that already? I did. Acts 1:8. Who, if you have a red letter Bible, in your chapter 1, verse 8 should be in red letters. That means, who's saying it? Jesus is. And do not doubt the fact that what Jesus says happens.
Okay?
What Jesus says happens. And they were all scattered. It took the scattering by persecution to get these early Christians to get off their seat of do nothing and do something. Now, you wouldn't have thought that's what God would use to get missions going, but that's exactly how missions got started in the Bible. Jesus prophesied it in chapter 1, verse 8, but it took 7 chapters before it actually started to happen. Suppose there was no persecution. Suppose everything just went fine. Suppose everything was just, you know, old saying, hunky-dory. Then they'd have stayed right there. They wouldn't have got up. They wouldn't have witnessed. They wouldn't have gone out. They wouldn't have tried to start churches. But that's what they did. They went out. They began to preach the gospel. They went out into the regions. And we're talking if some 8,000 plus people are being saved, they're going out and they're establishing churches and people are being saved. And that's New Testament missions. That's New Testament missions. Matter of fact, the interesting thing is when you get over, and we'll be over there in a few weeks, but when we get over to the 11th chapter, by the time the church of Antioch comes into place, which according to the Bible is the first recorded Gentile church in the Bible, by the time the gospel has infiltrated Antioch and converts are saved in Antioch, the church of Jerusalem is hurting. So much so that there is a famine in Jerusalem, and the Bible says that this mission church, the church of Antioch, will send financial help to Jerusalem. Why? Because if Jerusalem is the mama church, if it's the sending church, there isn't anything in the world wrong with helping mama. They that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. A preacher friend of mine was talking. He's talking about how that little church he was in, struggling church, and said they were having a men's meeting, and he says, I had a car, and that car was about to fall apart. He said, I just put it to the men of the church and I asked them to pray. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I just need help. I just, my car will hardly go. And one man spoke up. He said, and this particular man was part of a big business, made a lot of money, drove a nice car. And he spoke up in that meeting and he made the statement. He said, I don't think we need to do anything for the preacher. He said, preacher needs to get out and work like everybody else, and he doesn't need to have to have the church do anything for him. Said, he can do like the rest of us. Well, his brother said, he said to himself, the only difference is, I drive a truck, and I get up 3 o'clock in the morning, And he said, there are times I have to come off the road and I have to go to the hospital and check on somebody, then get back on the road. And he said, this brother never has to do that. He said there was a young man in that men's meeting. He said, very timid man, but he said he spoke up and he said to this braggadocious fella, he said, but brother, he said, you say it's not, we shouldn't do that. He said, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. He looked at him just very meekly. He said, we do it because it's right to do it. It's right to do it. And there are things that ought to be done because it's right to do them. And God will bless, can I say this? God will bless rightness. But if you don't do what's right, God won't bless it. God won't bless it. You say, well, preacher, things are tough. Things are hard. And I know many of you, and the pastor today was talking about hardships and trials and difficulties. And a verse came to my mind, and I'm looking for it now. And I bet you I won't be able to find the verse I want, but I'm looking in Matthew 24, and I bet you I won't find it. Excuse me for using that word, bet you. But anyway, the Lord is talking. I think I've got the right chapter. I think it's chapter 24. Somebody can help me if you can remember the passage. But he talks about that these things shall happen, and then shall the end come. And I'm thinking that's in Matthew chapter 24. And what he's talking about, it's close to a chapter. Verse 3 is kind of similar to that, let's see. Let me read verses 1 through 3. That's not totally, but it gives the idea. It's not the exact terminology. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, ye see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so I'm thinking that the verse is right in there, but anyway, if anybody sees it, you can tell me what verse it is. You might have it marked in your Bible, but it just came to me. And the point is that he is sharing with these things. He said, so these things must come to pass. And then he says, and then shall the end come. 14. Okay, let's see. That's part of it, yeah. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's part of it, but the part that it does say that these things must come to pass, and then shall the end come. Now, we get distressed. Someone has said, it is darkest before the dawn. That's true. It does get tough, doesn't it? It gets awful tough. It gets awful difficult sometimes. That's what happened to the disciples here. They had to have that difficult time. They had to have that persecution. They had to have those problems and difficulties. Sometimes, isn't it amazing how the Lord will allow the difficulties, the tragedies, in this case in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution, scattering of the church, discomfort, fear of their lives. We see in all the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, fear for life. Out of the church, and the irony of that, if you study church history, the Bible tells you, teaches the principle, you see it in church history, you read it in church history books, that people who go through these times of suffering and persecution, the church always prospers and blesses in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trouble. We see that right now, chapter 7, death of Stephen. What happened? Result, persecution. What happens? Churches go out, churches grow, churches scatter, churches begin. Never would have happened had it not been for trouble. Had it not been for persecution. Somebody says, well, preacher, I tell you, it gets awful tough around my house. Guess what? It'll get tougher before it gets better. That's just a principle. That's a principle of life. It is going to get tough. And somewhere down the line, you pray that, God, I've seen so many valleys, I sure would love to see the top of a mountain once in a while. And you will see more valleys than you'll ever see mountaintops. Why? Because it's in the valley that I pray. It's in the valley that I suffer. It's in the valley that I hurt. It's in the valley that I cry. And it's in the valley that I pray. It'd be great if every time I went to the mountaintop, it'd be wonderful if I spent the time in prayer that I did on the mountaintop, I spent that time in prayer while I'm in the valley, but it never happens that way. Never. We go through, we enjoy a little respite, we enjoy a little breather, and then we say, oh Lord, thank you for just giving me a little breather, and Lord, I thank you for bringing me out of that valley, but you just better be doing this. Just start looking, another one's coming. Part of the principle. It's just part of it. Because God allows us to go through these hardships, these difficulties, these trials, so that not God, but that I can see what I'm made out of.
Miss Teresa was sharing her testimony. Brother Buddy sharing his testimony about praying about missions, and I appreciate that. And that's what we need to do, pray about what we're going to give for missions. And it's very easy to say, I don't have the money, and we don't. Nobody here that I know of in the multi-million dollar category. I don't know anybody here that's won the lottery. I don't know anybody around here that's won Wheel of Fortune. I don't know anybody doing that.
Does that negate the fact that I'm supposed to do something for the cause of Jesus Christ? If I'm hurting, you'd think, well, the very thing that's making me hurt, if I'm hurting financially, I shouldn't give any more, should I? Maybe I should.
Maybe I should give more. Maybe I should hurt. Give it to the first. And see what God's going to do. I don't know about you. I love to see God do things.
I think it's exciting. He told us in the book of Malachi to prove him. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not pour open the windows of heaven and give unto you. I mean, that's exciting. I mean, Lord, okay, what you going to do? We heard so many illustrations of that today, and it's good to hear other people say it, so you know, hey, guess what? We're not alone in this.
That's kind of making me want to do worse for you, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like a lot of people up there helping people, doesn't it?
Persecution. Suffering. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God wouldn't let the apostles go. They had to stay. They had to preach. They had to try to win more people to the Lord. Because here's another principle, is that while we are trying to help churches and help missionaries, we cannot forget that we have a mission in Jerusalem.
I think it's exciting. All right? Well, Sister Cox, I've been talking with Miss Conley. Wives. God laid upon her heart to become part of our fellowship. But you see what? It was a contact. It was a contact from people to people. And the people that you have contacts with. You say, preacher, I know the same old people, and everybody I know goes to church, and everybody does this, and everybody.
Well, how about this one? Here's a novel idea. How about we reach out to somebody we don't know? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Reach out to somebody we don't know. And that's why persecution came, because God moved in the situation of this church so they would be scattered abroad and go into the regions that they'd never been in. They'd never been in Judea. They'd never been in Samaria. Hey, are you going through a transition time at your work? Are they moving you around? Are they putting new people across your path? Do you think it's because possibly God is putting somebody in your path that needs to be reached with the gospel? Is it a happenstance that you are sitting beside of or working with people that you don't know? And then are you praying, God, give me an opportunity to share and at least invite this person to my church? Got to get out of that box. You say, well, preacher, you know, now let me go a little farther and say this, that I wish and people that would be from the sword of the Lord would crucify me for making this statement. But I'm from old school like you are. Knock on doors, try to witness to people. But I'm gonna tell you, old George W. Bush was right when he said 9/11 changed everything. And you go knock on people's doors and they open the door and they send one little eyeball out at you. And they look at you and it's like, yeah? Hello, I'm from Faith Baptist Church. So? I'd like to know if you've ever accepted Jesus. Slam! People don't trust people anymore. And I can't say I blame them. Who's to say that these serial killers aren't not trying to get in, break in? You hear this stuff now more than you've ever heard before on the news. Maybe what we need to do is do like Jesus did in John chapter 4 with the woman of Samaria, and you got to get their confidence first. He got talking to that woman. She was very skeptical. And the more they talked and the more he tried to get her confidence, the more she began to listen, and he was finally able to witness to her, got her curiosity up. She started asking questions, and the end result was she got saved. Doesn't have to be you all the time. But just reach out. Somebody just wants somebody to reach out. That's all. That's all. Say, do you go to church? Well, once in a while. Boy, we'd like to have you come to our church. Man, we got a good fellowship of people at our church. We would like, why would you come? Please don't. Oh, I hope you don't get on your job and you say, man, I'm going to tell you what, I sure do hate my church. My church is just, and you just, I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't do that. God have mercy if you do. I think that's a sin. I think it's a sin. The person's not happy with their church, need to go find another church. But if you're part of a church, it ought to be the best church in the county. You know why it ought to be the best church in the county? Because you're part of it. You wouldn't want to be a part of dirt. Sometimes you say, man, we got a great fellowship of people. We got some wonderful, they love God. Would you come and be with us? Get excited. Get them excited. Say, oh man, I tell you, I'll buy you a hot dog. You say, well, preacher, I don't have much money. It goes back to that thing again. Ask God, say, now, Lord, if they'll come to church, give me the money to buy them at least a hamburger at Wendy's. And I bet you the Lord would do that. Bet you would. Yeah, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what the hamburger's made out of. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Missions. I hope you're praying. I hope that we can do some. I hope by January the 1st the Lord will work things out and we can get our mission stabilized and help our 27 missionaries and pray for them and help them, and they need it. They just don't need financial help. They need spiritual help. They need to be prayed for. We need to pray for them. That's why, don't forget, when we have on Wednesday night, we have our Wednesday night prayer time. When we break up into groups, pray for the missionary in particular that we read the letter from. Don't forget them. That's why we're reading the letter on Wednesday night, to pray for that missionary that night, to pray for God to help them, to God to meet their needs. We need to pray for that, because these dear, precious missionaries are fighting battles on these foreign lands that you and I have no clue what they're going through. I may have told you the story. I have a dear, dear missionary friend. I will not say his name, but I will say this, he's been in this church since I've been here and presented his work. And he took his family many years ago, 20 some years ago, when I was pastoring Calvary Baptist, where Brother Freeman is now. I, I served on this man's ordination council. And he went to Australia. I forgot how long this brother stayed in Australia, but he had to come back home. You know why he had to come back home? Because the demonic oppression was so great against his children that he lost one of his daughters. She got in the world. She started hanging out with young men she had no business hanging out with because the draw was so great. You see, when you're on the mission field, you take for granted the fact that you've got this church over here and this church over here, and you've got Christian schools and you've got all of these youth groups, and you take all that. But when you're in an area like Australia, and if it's as wicked as I've been told that it is, and here you are and you've got your teenagers, and your teenagers have no Christian young people to hang out with, they had to come back from the field because they almost lost their daughter. They're going back to the mission field, but their children are grown, and now they're on good footing, good. But they're going back to the husband and wife are going back to the mission field. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray God give them strength and encourage them, help them. You know what I wish we could do, and I don't think we really can, but maybe in the future it'd be something to consider, is that one Christmas we do something to send a package or do something to a missionary. I mean, lots of times this is what I hear missionaries say. They'll say this. They'll say, we get a letter, we got a check, that's all we get. Say, so you know what we'd like to have? Say, we'd like to have a person. We'd like to be able to say, we here at such and such church, we pray for you. We pray for you. We pray for you. Say, the churches don't do that. We send the check, and I know they appreciate the check. They've got to. It's the only way they can live. But those little things we take for granted. Just about a month, you're going to be, well, I guess it is a month today, isn't it? Christmas is not. Christmas is a month away from today, isn't it? You're going to take for granted the fact that you're going to get to see your family. These are your missionaries. Probably will not. Just like our military. Our military people don't get to see their family at Thanksgiving. They don't get to see their family at Christmas. Can anything so break your heart? We need to hold them before the Lord. We need to be a blessing to them. We need to help them because they're going through persecution. Maybe not the same type of persecution that chapter 1 and verse 8 is talking about, but it's persecution nonetheless. Let's pray for them. Let's ask God to help them and encourage them. Let's close tonight. I wasn't even going in this direction, but the Lord just said. Did you also notice how God put this thing together? What did I preach from tonight? Chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 1. Think about that. Let's take some time. You can stay where you are. Let's pray tonight individually by ourselves and to ourselves. And let's pray for our missionaries tonight. And let's pray for... And you say, well, preacher, I don't even know who the... But God knows who they are. That's all right. God knows who they are. God knows. Some of you have been around here and you've seen every one of them that have come through, and some of you don't know any of them. That's all right. Doesn't matter. God keeps the record. God knows who they are. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God will help us as you are. If you have not, I saw several folks have already turned in their commitment for faith promise. I appreciate that. I haven't had a chance to look at it yet. But let's just pray that we can help our missionaries and that we'll get on the firing line, we'll get on the front line, and we'll do what we can as a church to help these dear, sweet, precious men and women of God. And God will bless you for what? Doing right? I'd rather God bless you for doing right than not doing none at all. So let's take a little time to pray and then I'll close tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we pray, Father, concerning missions. We pray for all the missionaries, 27 missionaries, Lord, that our church supports. I do pray that you will be with them. I pray that you will undergird them in the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll meet every need they've got. I pray that you will provide for them financially. Now, Lord, I know that with the economy the way it is, it's probably there are churches that are being hit so hard that they've had to drop support for their missionaries. Father, I pray, God, that you will take these 27 missionaries that we support, and I pray that you'll minister grace to every one of them. I pray that you'll protect them. I pray that you put your arm around them and their families, and I pray that you'll just provide everything they need. I pray you give them souls. Help them to see people come to know Christ and be saved. And we pray, God, that you will help us. Now, Lord, I pray for Faith Baptist Church, and I pray, God, that you will help us. We need to be strong. We need to hold the ladder. We need to help them. We need to pray for them, but we need to give. Help us, Lord, to give in faith. Help us to give solidly. Help us to give our tithes, and not only our tithes, but our offerings, and not only our tithes and offerings, but then to give beyond that in faith promise giving, and help us to trust you that you will provide for us. Lord, we thank you that you brought Sister Connie into our church today. We praise you for that. We thank you that you brought the Coxes into our church. Lord, we pray that we may reach out and look to you and see more come in, because not only do we want to see the church grow, but we need a solid financial base to do the work of the gospel here. And so we pray about that, and pray that you'll help us to do what's right, because it's right to do right. And I pray, God, as we commit these things to you, that you'll go with us, that you'll direct us. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to get things on a stable basis for our missionaries, and so we can get all our missionaries on a monthly support system. I pray that you'll take care of that. I thank you for loving us. Give us safety and traveling grace as we go to our homes. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Bill, if you'll come receive the offering. Sister, you don't have to come and play. We'll just let him receive the offering tonight. And if you've got your tithes and offerings, then that's good. If you decide to put in your faith promise, then take that slip. And if not, you can get the slip and put that in later and give it to myself or one of the men. All right, Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please. Any announcements, anything need to be made that I am not remembering? Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of December. What about that? Isn't that something? This year's coming down the wire. Bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday night.